We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, I thought that the 8 o'clock service was outstanding during the music. I thought the 9:30 was incredible. You guys were phenomenal. I got to let you know, all right? So yeah. If you're over in the overflow room, you guys were awesome too, just so you know, all right? You guys are great too. I heard there was a two-second time delay, so they said it was a little bit like watching a movie with the English subtitles, and so if that's the case, I'll slow down. All right, so turn in your Bibles to Luke 24. Luke 24. It's so good to see you here. And again, if you're a guest, welcome. And I just want to take a second. I didn't get a chance to do this at the 9:30, but I do want to do it now. Not only the app that has been launched in our church, but also there is an immense amount of technology that is happening right this very second in order to make the overflow happen, all of the screens, all of the movement, all of the electronics. There is an entire team that is assembled. Mostly, in fact, I think just about every single one of them, borrow maybe one, are just volunteers in our church who dedicate themselves, our folks in the sound booth, the tech room, and there's just people behind the scenes doing everything to make this happen, and I think we should just give them a great big thank you this morning and let them know. So many things ride and rise and fall on these dear folk, and I can let you know now that at 8 o'clock, we were told that the overflow wasn't even working. And we were completely full in here at 9:30, and there was like 120 people over there. Praise God, they got it working. Amen. If not, they were going to find another church to go attend. How many of you know this, that we live in a world where things are always running out and becoming empty? Have you noticed that? Things tend to just be, I don't know how your house is, but nothing lasts forever in my home. You know, it's always like something's running out. How many of you have ever seen this symbol in your car? Have you seen that before? Now, how many of you know that if you're like me and you have a lot of faith, you don't really get gas until the gas light comes on? Like, anybody like that in here? Because my wife will say to me, Todd, we need to fill up. And I'll say, we got gas in there? And she's like, how you know? I'm like, the light's not on yet. Then when the light comes on, it's time to pray, right? So, by the way, the only people that like to go to the gas station to fill up, the only people are kids. Because kids know that if you go to the gas station, they're going to come up with an excuse to get you to go inside the gas station. Something silly like, I need to go potty or something like that, right? And because you know what's in the gas station, right? Candy and chips and donuts and all that bad stuff for you, right? And so they want you to go in the gas station. They're praying you go in the gas station because then they can tell you that they're hungry, right? Have you noticed they can't eat their dinner, but they can eat their snacks? All the parents say amen to that, right? You know, life's that way, always running out. Have you ever seen this happen? You ever go to get the coffee and it looks a little bit like this? How many of you know it's a test of your marriage right there if you go to get the coffee? And who's going to take the last pot? Or you ever gone to the fridge and it looks this way? Yeah, that's a bad day. That's a bad day. How about this? Has this happened to anybody in here? No, you don't have to raise your hand, but nothing worse than going to pay for something and they're like, I'm sorry, sir, your card's been declined. And you're like, well, that's funny. I promise you, there's nothing funny about that moment, right? And it's like the worst thing that ever happens. No matter what you say, here's what I've discovered. Sooner or later, we realize that everything in life is running out and becoming empty. Everything. We're running out of time. We're running out of energy. We're running out of opportunities. We're running out of strength. We're running out of health. And it's hard to admit these things. My wife and I right now, we're in a season of what they call empty nesters. And some of you are like, I can't wait for that day. Don't rush it. It gets here quicker than you can imagine, and it never feels the way you think it's going to feel. And we live in a world that always is feeling empty. You know, I have discovered that people typically don't find a lot of joy in empty things. An empty fridge, an empty coffee pot, an empty gas tank, an empty marriage, an empty relationship. I have met so many people who are constantly trying to fill their life with something to fill up the void, to fill up the emptiness, to fill the God-sized hole in their heart. And they say, I've got to fill it up, only to stick something in there to realize back comes the emptiness again. And sometimes when you look at our world, It is actually filled, and it seems this way, with nothing but emptiness. And the wonderful news today, dear friends, is that there is something that although it's empty, it brings us great joy, and that is the empty tomb of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Friends, I want you to know that without the resurrection, we would be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, absolutely miserable. Our faith would be dead. We would have no hope and no hope to offer anyone. I love what John MacArthur says. He says, the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns and without which none of the other truths would much matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside other human philosophy and religious speculation. Church, the great news today is that we do have hope, right? We have living hope, and we are happy, most of us anyway. Most of us anyway, right? Okay, we're not to be miserable people. Why are we happy? Why do we have hope? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ did happen. We are not banking our life on human philosophy or religious speculation, dear friends. The empty tomb of Jesus brings hope and happiness to a world that is hollow and hurting. And I believe that today, and that is the message today, and that is why I believe God has directed you here. Whether you're a guest for the first time, somebody loved you enough to say, I want you to come with me, I want you to be my friend. Maybe you've sought out church on your own, you've decided to come here. I want to remind you today that when you look to the empty tomb of Jesus, there is hope and happiness to all of your hollowness and all of your hurting. But the reality is this. On that very first resurrection morning, those who were closest to Jesus, think with me for a moment, it wasn't a happy and joyous occasion. Not at first, anyway. Because on their way to the tomb, they were not expecting to find Jesus or the dead body. They weren't expecting to find Jesus risen from the dead. In fact, that's why we're going to see in Luke 24, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing spices. They fully expected to find a dead body. They weren't expecting a risen Christ. They thought, well, Jesus is dead. Let's go bury him properly and let's embalm him according to our traditions and let's get the clothes that he needs. And it says here, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, why seek ye the living among the dead? That's a good question, isn't it? He's not here. Church, say it with me. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. Now notice verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Look at verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and he ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. I want you to notice the phrase in verse 11. Idle tales. Idle tales. And you know, there are a lot of people today who still think that this story is nothing but a fable and an idle tale. I mean, they're hearing this message and it's literally like, are you serious? The body is gone? What is this, April Fool's, right? I mean, some of you will get that in a minute, okay? Okay? You can't be serious. And the words of the angel is very insightful. Why? Because here's what he says. Don't you remember the words he spoke to you? Can I ask you today? Do you believe the words of Jesus? Because you see, I think Tim Keller hits it out of the park here. He says, because if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And they remembered their words. And in John's account, and you can turn there to John chapter 20 if you'd like, in John's account, Peter and John hear the news, and John records that John and Peter get in a foot race to the tomb. John actually beats Peter there. I think Peter probably had too much fish and chips, I guess. I don't know. But they get to the tomb. John beats him. And notice what happens in John 26 through 8. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeing the linen cloths lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, this is John speaking in the third person, which came first to the sepulcher. He saw, and what does it say? He believed. He believed. John's gospel records the most personal elements of the resurrection as he details the return of Peter and John to the tomb, as he gives Mary's account of her encounter with Christ, and he records Thomas's great confession of faith in the resurrected Christ. Friends, I want you to understand something this morning, that the resurrection is not great doctrine only. It is a testimony of how people have come to believe on Christ and submit to his lordship. You see, when you look at the people in the Bible, when you look at the early Christians in the early church, they committed their life to following Jesus Christ. They staked their whole life, not just on his words, but on what he did in rising from the grave. Listen, friends, every religious leader is dead. Buddha, dead. Confucius, dead. Muhammad, dead. Jesus Christ, alive forevermore, church. Understand this morning. The belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. Now, it's important that we understand as we go forward in the text what God's word is saying to us. You know, it's very easy to look at the gospel accounts and say, well, I've read the account in Luke, and I've read the account in John, I've read the account in Mark, and I've read the account in Matthew. Why is there some differences? Well, this is a good thing. It's not a bad thing, because the story of the resurrection is what explains the miracle power of Christ as he changed the lives of those that believe on him. And when you look at all the accounts of the gospels, let's look at it this way. Let's assume that four people in here witnessed a car accident, okay? Here's what would happen. When the investigators came and they interviewed the four of the people who saw the car accident, do you know that they would get four different stories? They would get four different kinds of details, four different kinds of description. But there would be one thing that would be irrefutable in common that could be not discussed, not argued, and not fought over. And that is this, that an accident clearly took place. And when you read the four accounts of the Gospels, yes, there's some different stories, and yes, there's some different details, and Luke and John are very descriptive, but there's one thing that's irrefutable, and that is the fact of a resurrected Christ. Church, the Gospels do not explain the resurrection explains the Gospels. Now, as we think about the resurrection, we see there are not just different perspectives, but there are different reactions. And I want you to think with me, is it okay if we think in church? Half of you are on board with this, okay? Can we think in church? I'm not going to get to all four of the people that John talks about. I'm going to leave Thomas out because he gets enough grief. Doubting Thomas, imagine that. How many of you want to be known as Doubting Thomas, right? And get to heaven, oh, it's Doubting Thomas, right? Okay, maybe he'll shake it then, okay? But remember, Thomas did say, my Lord and my God. He did believe. He did go to India with the gospel, and he was martyred for his faith. We're going to look at three people, three characters here in the text. I'll be quick, says the preacher. You guys know at 12 o'clock you're at the mercy, right? I mean, you know that. So we're going to look at number one, John believes. And you may find yourself identifying with John. We're going to see how he reacts to this whole thing. We're going to see Peter who doubts. And I think a lot of you will probably connect with Peter in a very personal way. If you're new to church, if you're new to the Bible, Peter's the guy who engages his mouth before his mind. Do you know anybody like that? Okay? Peter's brash, he's bold, he's impetuous, he's how he is. And then we're going to see Mary who sobs. Mary who sobs. I want to take a quick look quickly at John. John is, how many of you have a friend? Can I see your hands? Do you have a friend? Anybody have a friend? Okay. That's good. It's good to have friends. Some of you need to get out more. You didn't raise your hand. It's okay. I have several friends. I have several very close friends. But inevitably, some of you in here will understand what I mean when I say this. All of us tend to have that one friend who is the I told you so person. Do you know what I mean? When something happens, we're like, see, I told you. I knew that was going to happen. I absolutely knew it. How many of you know who I'm talking about? If you don't know who that is, you're that person, okay? You need to know that, okay? You're the I told you so guy, the I told you so gal. Look at the Bible. John looks in, he sees the empty tomb, and right away, he what? He believes. Immediately, it clicks. Yes, this happened. These are the words of Jesus. And bam, I believe. See, I told you so. John is confident. He's not cocky. He is convinced and convicted. So much so that John later wrote these words, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John says, we've wrote this for this purpose. John didn't just write the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I call them the little Johns in the Bible, all right? And here's what it says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. John said, we've seen it. We bear witness and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you. Why? That your joy may be full. Listen to me. You know, some of you look at this book as a rule book. And you're in church today, some of you under duress. You're like, oh, my mom wanted me here. I'm here with my auntie. They promised ham, so I'll go for ham. Okay. All right. You know who, you know, come on, balcony, you know, you guys are way up top. You're like, I hope he doesn't call on me. I'm coming up. No, I'm just kidding, all right? Look, I've been at this 25 years. I realize our church is not this full every Sunday. Can we just be honest? Okay. A lot of you don't find yourself here at church on Sunday. You know that. I know that. Can we just get that on the table? Are we okay? Are we still okay? You know, I still love you, right? Okay. I'm not here to browbeat you because I used to be where you are. And so a lot of people in our church. And you look at church as a pain in the neck. Why do I got to go? Why do I got to give? They already took an offering. I knew we'd be 5 minutes past the plate already. Told you that's all the church cares about. I get it. Notice what John said. John said, I don't write these things to you to find another rule or another service. He says, I want your joy to be full. You ever look at the Bible as a book of joy? Amen. The relationship that God wants you to have, a joyful relationship. Friends, our emptiness is filled with joy when we believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the record. This is why John wrote this. Not so you'd have another rule, another religious service, another offering. No, but that so that you might have joy. You know, so many of us are looking for joy. I have an affinity for older preachers, something about them, I'm drawn to them. One of my favorites is a guy by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a medical doctor for many years. He then became the pastor of Westminster Church in London for, I think, about 40-plus years. He was an incredible orator. They said he could preach for almost 2 hours, and it felt like 20 minutes. I know what you're thinking. Don't get any ideas. I won't. But Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in my opinion, probably wrote the best book I've ever read on depression. He was a medical doctor, and then he went back to seminary and became a pastor and did his training and took the church over there in Westminster. Phenomenal ministry. He's a Welshman, grew up in poverty, lost his brother when his brother was, he was 18, his brother was young. He lost him. I mean, he did not live an easy life. And Martin Lloyd-Jones often talks about this thing called joy. How do you find joy? Here's what he said. Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There's only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response to the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that? I'm not asking you if you know about the Bible or if you know about church or did you know any of the songs this morning. Just set all that aside. I'm asking you, do you know that there's a joy that has filled the emptiness in your life? Because John did. John believed. Now, here's the deal. Most of us look at John and we're like, I'm not there. I'm not that convinced. I'm still struggling. I struggle. Well, Peter's your guy. Because the Bible says when Peter looked in, he wondered. Literally in the Greek, that word means he's perplexed. He's processing. Do we have any thinkers in here? Six of you. Great. Okay. How many processors? Somebody says something and you're like, I got to process, right? This is Peter. He looks in. There's no body. Why are the clothes there? Why didn't the soldiers stop him? Why would they leave the clothes? I don't understand. Obviously, he had a lot of questions. And by the way, so do you. Some of you are here and you're extremely curious. Extremely curious. That's why you're here today. You don't want to tell anybody that, but you're sitting here. By the way, you may have been in church for a very, very long time and you're still curious. That's okay. That's fine. Work with me on something. Help me do this. The 9:30 was awesome. And I already told you guys you were phenomenal, so stick with it. How many of you get junk mail? You get junk mail? Okay. And every so often, you'll get a letter, and you'll look at it, and you'll think, maybe this is a good offer. When everything else goes in the trash, but that one. Now, have you ever done that? Can I see your hands? Yeah, it's most of you. The rest of you are lying. It's okay. You'll take that letter, and you'll look at it. Now, let's do this. Let's assume you get a letter. It's on official legal stationery. It's a local attorney. You recognize it. It's embossed. You think, wow, this is serious. You open that letter, and inside that letter are the words that you have received an inheritance from a distant relative. Call this number and set up an appointment. How many of you would be like, can I get a witness? Okay. You know what you would do? You would investigate it. You would find out. You would. Why wouldn't you do the same thing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Amen. Why wouldn't you do that? Friends, listen again to what John said. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let me ask you, do you have the answers to your questions? Are you satisfied? Is your life full? I want to introduce you to a guy who had a lot of questions, and he needed to get to the bottom of his questions. His name is Lee Strobel. He is a man who doubted and doubted and doubted and had to get to the bottom of this whole issue of the resurrection. I want you to watch this video and listen to what he has to say.
And when I was an atheist and legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, I would have smirked at the fact that Easter this year falls on April Fool's Day. Because back then, I thought that anyone would have to be a fool to think that Jesus literally rose from the dead. One day, my wife gave me the news that she'd become a Christian. And so I decided to take my journalism training and legal training and debunk the resurrection of Jesus. So I spent 2 years of my life analyzing the historical data. And what I found really shocked me. I recounted in my book, The Case for Miracles. First of all, I found that there's no dispute among scholars that Jesus was dead after being crucified. The famous atheist New Testament scholar Gerd Ludemann says it's historically indisputable that he was dead. The Journal of the American Medical Association says that based on the historical and medical evidence, that Jesus was clearly dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. Second, we have early reports of the resurrection of Jesus, reports that come so quickly you can't just write them off as being a legend. In fact, we have one report of the resurrection, including named eyewitnesses, that has been dated back by scholars to within months of the death of Jesus. Friends, that is historical gold. Third, we have the empty tomb, and I found that even the opponents of Jesus implicitly conceded that the tomb of Jesus was empty. And then fourth, We have 9 ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus. Friends, that is an avalanche of historical data. And then we have 7 ancient sources inside and mostly outside the New Testament that confirm that the disciples lived lives of deprivation and suffering as a result of their proclamation that Jesus had risen. Why were they willing to do that? Because they heard a rumor that he'd risen? No, because they were there. They touched him. They ate with him. They talked with him. They knew the truth. And knowing the truth, they were willing to proclaim it, even despite the suffering they endured. Friends, I spent 2 years investigating this evidence. And it came down to one day when I reviewed it all and I thought, you know what? Based on the historical data, my verdict is that Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, he backed up that claim by returning from the dead. And that's the moment that I decided to confess my sin, to turn from that, to receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased for me on the cross. And at that moment, I became a child of God. Some people have a rush of emotion at that moment. I didn't. You know what I had? I had the rush of reason. Because the resurrection of Jesus is not some April Fool's Day joke. It is a historical reality based not on mythology or make-believe or wishful thinking, but a solid foundation of historical truth.
Amen. Peter and Lee Strobel both came to the same conclusion that Jesus did rise from the dead, and despite their doubts, both men experienced the life-changing power of the resurrection. Now, in the few moments that are left to me, I won't go 2 hours. I want to introduce you to the final person in our story today. Her name is Mary. When you look at Peter, and when you look at John, you're getting reason, you're getting confidence, you're getting processing, you're getting all of these things that are happening, putting it together, but you get something completely different with Mary. Would you look with me at John chapter 20. And for time's sake, I can't look at all of this, but if you'll just look down at about verse 15, with Mary, you get 2 things. You get emotion, and you get relationship. It says that as she gets to the tomb, she's sobbing. She's crying. Now, I don't want to pick on the angels, but they weren't a whole lot of comfort to her. They basically said, "Woman, what are you crying about?" Right? I mean, from the angels' perspective, they're probably thinking, why in the world is this lady crying? Jesus has rose from the dead. This should be the happiest occasion of her life, right, church? I mean, you can just hear him thinking, is this how all women are down here on earth? I mean, they cry. I mean, what is this all about? Why are you weeping? He's not here. Remember what he said. Why are you crying? Enter the gracious and gentle Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals himself to Mary in the most gracious and gentle way. You see, Mary loved Jesus, but she never would have found Jesus had he not come and found her. You see, what Jesus did for her is he opened her eyes and he deepened her faith. And why is this so important? Because here she is in verse 15, she's weeping. She hasn't figured out that it's Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener at first. She's having this conversation, and in verse 16, Jesus just simply says, Mary, Mary. And she turned herself and she said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Can I speak to you for just a moment as we close today? In the lowest points of our life, Jesus is always there. You will not find a lower point in her life than to get to the tomb to find that the very body of the man you've decided you're going to follow and give your life to. Do you know what's happening here? Do you know what's going on? This is the gospel of grace. Do you know who Mary was? Mary was a woman who had 7 demons casted out of her. This is the cuckoo woman. This is the crazy chick that no one wants to be around. This is not a pillar in the community. This is the woman that even though she's had the demons cast out, people are like, you know, Mary's a little, you know? And she's the first one that Jesus reveals himself to. And Jesus says, you go tell him. You go tell him I'm alive. And do you know why this is so profound? Do you know why this is so spectacular? Because it's the gospel in a nutshell that reminds us that God uses everyday ordinary people. People who have problems. People who have a past. People who have pain. People who don't have a pedigree. And what does he use them to? To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. People like you and people like me. Do you know what the Bible says? For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the what, church? Say it with me. Foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I want to close by asking you to notice something. Jesus turns to the woman, Mary Magdalene, and all he says to her, he doesn't look at Mary and he doesn't say, it's me. He doesn't do that. Church, what does he say to her? Mary. And she knows. And in that moment, when she hears the Savior's voice, suddenly her identity is no longer in her past, but in the person of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The risen Christ is in front of her. And church, I want you to know something. Experience the power of the resurrection will change your life forever. And this is true of everyone in here who has experienced this. Our lives are never the same. Peter, John, Mary, Lee Strobel, Todd Adams. Our life is never the same. Life is no longer empty. There is a living hope. Do you know Peter, the doubter? The guy who had all the questions and wasn't quite sure? Listen to what he said later on. Here's what he wrote. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope. And how did that come about? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you see that, church? Friends, let me ask you, do you have the living hope? Do you have the lively hope? Do you have joy? Have you experienced the power of the resurrection? You know, when you came in today, you were given a connection card. I'd like you to pull it out. And I want to ask you to flip it over and just do this. Look at the back of the questions. They're very simple. It says, I should circle A if I've accepted Christ. I should circle B if I've believed in Jesus Christ for the first time today. I should circle C if I'm considering or I have questions. Or D if I want to deepen my faith. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you know what the scripture says? You will be saved. Have you done that today? Is that your reality? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you confessed with your mouth? I want to remind us that Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and going to the cross, and he was raised for our justification. We have more than just the absence of guilt, more than just the as if I never sinned statement. We have the very imputed righteousness of Christ placed over our life. And do you know what this means? Here's the beauty of salvation. It means you don't have to worry about always keeping yourself saved. Amen? Did anybody mess up this week? Can I see your hands? Can we just identify? I guess the balcony is too spiritual for this. I'm not sure, but high holy people up in the top looking down on us lowly sinners. I'm not sure. Balcony, did you guys sin this week? Amen? Ground floor, did you guys sin? Preacher, did you sin? Don't ask my wife. I'll put both hands up, all right? You know what I'm reminded of? I could never keep myself saved. That's because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. You see, the joy of my salvation is not found in what Todd does, but in what God has done for me through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why there's hope for people like Mary Magdalene, who was a demon-possessed woman. That's why there's hope, like a disciple who openly denied Jesus Christ. That's why there's hope for people who aren't living in a perfect marriage. That's why there's hope for the teenager who's questioning God or the senior who's questioning God's faithfulness at this stage in life. Friend, the joy of our salvation rests in the completed work of Christ. Not your goodness, not all the things that you do. I want to confess something to you. Sometimes I forget things. Anybody with me on that? Great. I feel better about myself. Thank you for affirming my self-esteem. I didn't ask you to do that so that I would feel better. I did it because I want you to know something. There are times and moments in my life where, as a Christian, as someone who could circle A on here, that I have accepted Christ as my Savior, there's something I tend to forget some days. And that is this, that the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in me because of the Holy Spirit of Christ. Amen. And that I have the ability in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Spirit to live the life that God has called me to live. And that there are days when I am frustrated and angry and upset and I don't know what's wrong and I can't figure it out and I sometimes don't always feel saved. But then I'm reminded it's not about me and it's not about how I feel and it's not about all the good deeds I do and all the messages I preach and all the people I help and all the people I counsel. It's got nothing to do with that, but it's got everything to do with Jesus Christ and what he's done in me. And my faith, as the old hymn writer says, has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And again and again and again, your pastor, this preacher, has to go back again and again to the truth to remind myself, it's not about me, it's about him. And that's the reality of the resurrection. That because of Christ, I can have joy, I can have peace, I can have victory, I can have all of these things, but only because of Christ. And if you're here today, and you say, well, I don't know, I just don't know. Okay, then just take a look around you at the people whose lives have been changed. Take a look back at history, and you ask yourself the question, do I have joy? Has my life changed?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.